Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading comes this morning from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. That is 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber.
That is a cheerful beginning to a sermon, isn't it? The verses that Philip just read for us, it really strikes us, doesn't it? We read about false teachers arising, bringing destruction on themselves, truth being blasphemed and condemnation and judgment. It doesn't seem very positive or very encouraging. In fact, if a preacher were looking to go in and preach at a guest speaking assignment at a congregation, he probably wouldn't begin with this passage. It's almost shocking to our ears to hear these words of Peter. And yet what happens when we study through a book of the Bible is that we study all of the verses. We run into some of these difficult and even sometimes harsh statements to understand. And that's where we are this morning as we continue our study of 2 Peter. We're in a time when there are some very difficult things for us to read. In fact, the entire chapter of 2 Peter chapter 2 deals with some of these. And it seems that some of these warnings make up the very reason this letter was written. So what do we do with these warnings that Peter gave to them? How do they apply to our own lives? Why would Peter go into such detail? And as we'll read through the chapter, we'll see some graphic descriptions of what happens to those who teach something that's contrary to God's will. How do we understand those things? You may have had the experience I had in driver's ed classes when I was preparing to get my driver's license. And there's a principle there that seems pretty obvious when we look back on it. We watched some movies in driver's ed class that were scarier than anything you could have gone to the theater to see. I mean, we watched some graphic depictions of accidents that had taken place on the road, of what had happened with careless drivers or distracted drivers, and what was the reason for that? Well, we were a group in this particular class of high school students who needed to be shown the serious nature of what it means to get behind the wheel. There's something serious there, and the serious nature of that is a major concern. I think about a series of TV ads that you may have seen over the last few years. There have been several ads that were targeted at the dangers of smoking, but there's one that simply is described as truth. And as you go through and see these truth ads, sometimes there'll be something so graphic that it's even hard to watch. You might see the impact that it's had on someone else's life, or you might see something even gross take place. Why would that be there? It's an attempt to grab attention and to say, you know, this is serious. Maybe think about it this way. Imagine yourself as a parent of a teenage boy. And this teenage boy who's just received his driver's license starts hanging out with another one of his friends at school, and you're not too sure about him. As you start talking, you find out that this individual he's hanging out with has a past. In fact, he has a past of getting involved in drugs and has even been caught. And a couple of years ago, he implicated his friend, even though most people think his friend didn't have anything to do with it. and they got marks on their police record that will always be there. And so when you sit down with your son to try to warn him about the dangers that might be there, what's going to be your primary concern? Will you be concerned with seeming maybe harsh or cold? Or will you be concerned with trying to help your son make some important decisions? Or imagine you have a friend that starts dating an individual that you know. You used to work with him at a previous job. And she's very excited, but you're not sure about it because you spent some time with him. And you know the things that he liked to brag about. And the things that he often lied about. And while he might have talked a good game of morality, you know the kind of lifestyle that he lived. And so you sit down to talk with your friend. Are you going to be more concerned about seeming cold or unfriendly? Or will you be concerned about keeping your friend from heartbreak or maybe even worse? You might think of it this way. Maybe you get a phone call from your parents who have long since retired and they're doing fine, but they're excited about a new opportunity that someone's given them to make a great deal of money. And they start telling you about someone who called them. They'd never met him before, but they talked with him on the phone and he's got this great investment opportunity. The only thing is they've got to cut a large check in advance of that, but he assures them they'll get it paid back with interest. And you understand, you've heard about some of these scams before. And so you want to make sure that your parents understand what they're doing. Will you be concerned about seeming maybe unfriendly or harsh, or will you be more concerned about taking care of people that you love? When we see these warnings that we're going to read in 2 Peter chapter 2, it strikes me that there's love that motivates anyone who would warn individuals of teaching that's taking place that's not true. And so as we read through this, we're going to read about Peter speaking specifically of false teaching and false prophets. And just like a doctor wouldn't pull any punches when describing a diagnosis to a patient who needs to understand what's happening, Scripture doesn't pull any punches describing consequences for going against God's will. And yet we also need to remember that while false teachers are specifically mentioned here, we need to notice, although we don't know everything we'd like to know about what they were teaching, we need to notice that they are challenging the central teaching of Jesus. Apparently they were challenging either that he'd been raised from the dead or that the second coming was really going to happen. And we need to be careful when we're tempted to use a phrase like false teaching that we understand the way Scripture uses that phrase. It's not for someone who has a different opinion than I do. It's not for someone that I've had a disagreement with before. It's about someone who challenges the essence of faith, that challenges what Scripture teaches about Jesus. So we don't want to use that phrase lightly. And we know that Peter doesn't. And so we'll read verses 4 through 10, if you would read with me, picking up after what Philip just read for us. He says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with several others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority." Wow, as Peter begins to say there are consequences to disobeying God, he uses specific examples. And we understand as we're reading through this passage that consequences are real. It's important for us to know that there are real consequences to our actions. We see this if there's a child in our family that's beginning to walk. And you know those first shaky steps as a child is kind of toddling around and holding on to something and figuring out how to do all the balancing. And you understand that as much as you might like to catch the child every time he or she would fall or he or she would stumble, you realize there are going to be times where a child has to learn to stumble and fall and get back up and get balance. And if you took away that consequence, if you took away that reality, then the child probably would never learn how to walk by himself or herself. There's something about knowing that consequences matter. And we live in a society that seems to be driven to erase consequences. And so how can I get something that I want without suffering any consequences? How can I live this kind of lifestyle but never deal with the consequences that come from that lifestyle? That's where we are. That seems to be a driving force behind us. Yet there are consequences to false teaching. Peter mentions specifically angels. And it's hard for us to understand the reference that he makes because he refers to angels that sinned. And Jude has a lot of parallels with 2 Peter. And one of those is in Jude 6, where he describes angels who did not stay with their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, and those he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. That's hard for us to understand, although we need to realize that the original readers, the original recipients of this letter who heard it read, would have known what Peter was talking about. There are some other writings that existed in the ancient world that it seems that Peter and Jude are drawing from, specifically a book called First Enoch that was around. And so what we can take from this is that Peter is taking a story they were familiar with and is saying, if this happened here, how much more would it happen here? It's the same kind of approach Jesus would use several times in his teaching. If fathers know how to give their children gifts, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give us gifts? Or in the book of Hebrews, where he would say, if we have earthly fathers that disciplined us, how much more should we love our Heavenly Father? And so here, Peter's using an example they would have been familiar with. And so he mentions the angels, and he also mentions Noah. He describes the ancient world. Genesis 6 and verse 5 tells us that during the time of Noah, every intent of the thought of a man's heart was evil all the time. That's the environment Noah was in. And Peter is saying, you know, if God would have condemned those people, that ancient world, there were consequences for what they believed and thought and did. How much more are there consequences today? He even mentions Sodom and Gomorrah, a name that, as you read through Scripture, seems to be synonymous with sin and sinfulness. And not just one. There were multiple things that Sodom and Gomorrah were doing that were wrong. And so Peter looks at them and says, you know, God didn't spare that. He caused extinction to that city. And yet in both of those examples, he mentions Noah, he mentions Lot, and he reminds his readers that God knows how to rescue his people. Even in these scenes of destruction, we're not left without hope. Now, it's interesting because Peter refers to Noah in a favorable light, and we're used to thinking about Noah in that way, describing him as a preacher of righteousness. And you can imagine just by the life he lived, and maybe even by conversations he had and things that he said, he was preaching the will of God. He was standing out from the crowd around him. But he mentions Lot as righteous, and he mentions it a couple of times. And that seems a little strange to us because when we read through Genesis, it seems like Lot had really acclimated himself to life in Sodom and Gomorrah. But Peter gives us some insight that even for Lot, he wasn't a two-dimensional character that just decided to allow evil to make the decisions in his life. He struggled with that. His soul was tormented by decisions that were taking place around him. And yet God knows how to rescue his people. There are some passages in Scripture like this one that talk about destruction and the consequences of sin. And I realize that sometimes those are hard for us to read. But if you'll notice in Scripture, even when the destruction of sin is mentioned, we're reminded of rescue and deliverance that comes from God. And so the more that I understand the power and consequences of sin, the more I appreciate the fact that God has rescued me from that. And so rather than being discouraging, it can actually do the opposite. The more I understand the consequences of sin, the more I can appreciate my Father. And so Peter reminds them that there are real consequences to sin. It matters what we think, and it matters what we believe. You know, it's almost natural today to say, well, I don't agree with what this person is saying, But I can't say that that's wrong. I can't say that belief is wrong. It's almost as if that's a new form of morality, that the right thing to do and the good thing to do is not to judge a belief that's different than ours, and not to say, well, I think that's wrong, I think there's some objective truth, but to say, you know, who am I to say whether or not that person's right or wrong? Now, we always act in love, in kindness, but there are consequences to what we think, and there are consequences to what we believe. And we're reminded of that here. It's not enough for me to say, well, I don't believe that, but I can't pass judgment. I need to say, you know, I don't believe that, and I need to see what Scripture has to say about that. And whatever the text says, whatever God has given in His Word, that's where I want to be. So God knows how to rescue us from these consequences, and consequences that are caused by desires. As we read these next few verses, be listening for the desires that are motivating the sin that we read about. Beginning in the second half of verse 10, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they enticed by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. And listen to verse 21. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. I know that was an extended reading. I know that we read a lot of verses there in one sitting, but I wanted us to get some of the force that comes in this chapter as Peter is writing not just one line or two lines, but he is writing some serious condemnation of what's taking place. Why is that important? Why is it important to be repetitive? When we think about the way in which the Bible was recorded, we understand that this was not a time where you could put an email in all caps, where you could put 5 exclamation points, where you could do italics or underlining. And so when we read something in Scripture that's repeated more than once, that's a way of emphasis. That's a way of emphasizing the important warning that's there. And so it's not that Peter has forgotten what he's already said and he just keeps repeating himself. He's trying to make a point. He's urging them to take seriously what's being taught and to realize that desires are unfulfilling. Consequences are real. And many times we're led to those consequences because we want to gratify a desire. And he says there are people who are promoting this kind of gratification, who say, if you have this desire, then just gratify that. And they promise something great, but they don't deliver it. They promise something that is incredible, but they can't deliver on that promise. What's it like when we're promised something that we don't receive? There's a disappointment that's there. And as we read about these desires that take place, just think about the way in which they're described. First of all, there are individuals whose eyes, as he puts it, are full of adultery. The literal phrase from this is constantly looking for an adulteress, constantly looking for something that's sinful. We realize that when this kind of desire is present, and when it's a desire that's gratified, all of a sudden something God designed for good is now outside the bounds of what God designed for it, and people are looking. And when that happens, individuals specifically, in this case mentioned here of looking for an adulterer, specifically women, are viewed as objects to gratify a desire that's there. And so you have this eye that's full of adultery. And not only that, but you've got hearts that are full of greed. And the term here indicates that their hearts are greedy. We can be greedy for anything, but this term seems to be used for financial gain. That it's consuming. That the hearts are consumed with it, and that's what they're focused on. And as he describes that, he refers to an Old Testament individual, Balaam, who was led to do something he shouldn't have done, to make a prophecy for gain. And so you have this idea of Balaam being used as someone who's driven by gain. And because of that, their lives are led astray. We might promise freedom, but if I'm slaved to something, if I'm overtaken with something, then I'm serving that. That is my true master. And as Jesus would say in John 8 and verse 34, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And so Peter is begging them to understand. They might promise one thing, but they're slaves themselves. And we hear a lot of promises today. We hear a lot of promises that if you just were able to gratify this desire, if you could just satisfy this need you feel in your life, maybe a need that's been artificially created by the media or by our own expectations, if you could just fulfill that, then you'd have a freedom like you couldn't imagine. But Peter is reminding us those promises are eventually going to seem very empty, because that's not where freedom is. I'm more than the sum of my desires or what I might want. There's more to it than that. And he describes those who follow them as waterless springs or empty mists. You ever seen a cloud that looked like it was bringing rain with it, but ultimately the weather never changed? Can you imagine living in a climate that was often in desperate need of water? Maybe even being someone who made your living by crops, and by understanding the power of rain. And so when you see a cloud that seems to promise rain, but there's nothing there, or a mist that doesn't bring any water, there's an incredible disappointment. Peter says that's what it's like. And he quotes from Proverbs 26, describing a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Now, I'm not going to dwell on that, because that almost turns our stomach to imagine it. But he's painting a picture of how ugly sin is and returning to sin is. If I understood, if I were as repulsed by sin as I am by other things in my life, would that change my perspective on it? You may have pets. You may have had to clean up after pets. I'm so thankful that more often than 9.5 times out of 10, Catherine takes care of that around our house with our little dog. I'm thankful for that. I have a hard time with that. And can you imagine how much worse it would be to have a way of life that you left and then returned to it? And so these descriptions, as harsh as they might sound, are meant to sort of take us by the shoulders and shake us a little bit and show us what really matters. The Hebrew writer describes in Hebrews chapter 6, individuals who've once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted in the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. And so it's important for us to realize what we believe. Even as Christians, we've got to be on the lookout for what we believe and what we're practicing in our lives. That doesn't mean we can never have confidence and assurance in our salvation. It also doesn't mean that once we're saved, we're always saved. Once I'm saved, I'm now saved. Once I've been saved, if I'm walking in the light, then I can know I have that kind of forgiveness. And I don't have to worry about God being true to His promises. He will be. I just need to make sure I'm obeying. And so we don't read this and get a sense of fear and guilt that, well, maybe I'm really a Christian and maybe I'm not. Oh, I can know that God's true to His Word. I just have to make sure I'm true to God's Word. And so there's a reality there that we need to understand. We don't have to have a spirit of fear, but it's that spirit of obedience that's very important. Consequences are real, and desires are unfulfilling. Again, this is a real upbeat message for us, isn't it? This really gets us going. You might be thinking, wow, this is a great pep talk. You know, this is really exciting. And yet it is important. Because if I understand the nature of sin, how much more will I appreciate the blessings of an eternity with God? I know a lot of us here probably use Instagram on a daily basis, maybe even multiple times a day. It's an app that allows you to take pictures, and one of the neat things you can do when you're taking pictures or doing other things is you can use these different filters. And so you have one filter that can make images sharper and more vivid, and contrasts are more definite. And so you may have read a couple of months ago, there was a report of three individuals, Marty Bell, Chris Reed, and Tom Welsh, who produced a new design for glasses called Tens. And the idea is you can have a filter in those lenses of those glasses to make life look a little bit sharper, a little bit more colorful. It's not just rose-colored glasses anymore. Now you have this whole new lens you can put over life. And life can seem pretty dreary. In fact, a passage like this one can even make us think, boy, you know, this is rough. This is difficult. Life is dreary. And yet if I'm thinking about God's promises to me about heaven, if I'm understanding the love that God showed through sending His Son and providing a way of salvation, I've got a different set of lenses for looking at the world. And I might look at a world that seems dreary and seems difficult, but I've got a new set of lenses, and things look sharper and more dynamic and vivid and colorful because I know what's coming after this life. I know that there's something more, that this isn't just the end of things, but rather there's a God in heaven that wants to spend an eternity with me. And so while this isn't an easy text for us to read, there are blessings in understanding. Not just the nature of sin, but the fact that God loved us enough to save us from sin. To keep us from returning back to that lifestyle that's gross, that's destructive. And as we'll read in this next chapter of 2 Peter, that's God's desire for everyone, that all should be saved. Every one of us can look through life as we leave here today with a new set of lenses. And so this morning we need to ask ourselves, what are we looking at? What do we see when we look around? Are we living life that is trying to avoid consequences of sin, trying to gratify desires that ultimately won't fulfill us? Or do we need to have a perspective change? Do we need to become Christians and be armed with a new viewpoint on life? You can do that this morning. You can decide to trust in a promise that won't leave you unfulfilled, but a promise made by the only one powerful enough to keep that kind of promise, the God who created us and sent His Son. If you need to change your life, if you need to turn your life around and be baptized into Christ, you can do that this morning. It may be that you are a Christian and you just need to refocus your perspective. You just need a new set of lenses, and you need a church family to pray with you and to pray for you. We'd love to encourage you any way we can. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and as we worship together.
They called Him Jesus. He came.